Well, friends, it can be easy to just be going through year after year, another cycle. Christmas is here already, and you just sort of wonder, is life just cycles? I know when you've got kids, everything gets a bit different because they change every year. But sort of after that, there's sort of just cycles of years that get faster and faster and faster, I'm told. But life must be more than just looping around January to December. There must be an end point to life, or a wrapping up of life. I think Christmas, even though I know how busy you are, I know it's a weighty time in terms of stuff to do, it's a great season to think about the meaning of life, isn't it? Like, isn't it a great time just to think, what is the purpose, or where are we headed? Especially in light of the great blessings we have in Australia, but also in light of the suffering we know about and the evil we see even in Australia this week. What is the meaning of life? Where are we headed? Now, you actually hold in your own knowledge of Christianity the building blocks of the meaning of life. You already know them. You already know the pieces of the puzzle. Let me spell some of them out. There's a creator God who made the universe good, and he loves his creation. It's a good creation. And then there's humanity in his image, but we're not what we ought to be. We were tempted, and we disobeyed. We failed to worship God as we ought, and we in effect broke the creation that we live in. And there's a whole brokenness about life now. There's evil in the universe. And we know that God over time has had a plan. We don't know all the details, but he's got a plan to rescue and to turn that around, to rescue a people for himself. And that's really the story of the Old Testament. God is, from Abraham, drawing a people for himself, culminating in the sending of Jesus. Now, Christmas, therefore, is a big piece of this puzzle. What's the meaning of life? What's happening? God enters the world. God becomes one of us. God lives the perfect life. He in his Son, reveals God, but also shows us what a perfect human should be and can be and will be. Jesus dies on the cross, and stunningly, he rises from the dead. That's a major plank of this story, because that's the beginning of the undoing of the wreckage that we have caused. And now we are part of this sort of story of God mopping up, making a people for himself in Jesus, renewing a people for himself. We still got to ask, there's one major plank missing. How does this end? Or how does this get wrapped up? Of course, the ending will not be the ending. In fact, the reading today ended with eternity. So what we're talking about is a major wrapping up, an ending that will lead to a new beginning, an eternal beginning of two destinies. And so this is Matthew 25. It's actually the third of three stories. We've seen the 10 bridesmaids who half were ready for the king and half weren't. We've had the parable of the talents, where one person didn't trust the master and he hid the talent. And now we're looking at the story of the separation of sheep and goats. Here's what Jesus says. 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And just pause there. Just think for a moment what that picture looks like. So the infant Jesus that you see in all your nativity pictures will one day be the king of the whole universe, and he'll return not just sort of for Christians to see, but all humanity will see, because Jesus is the creator God. And so all humanity will stand before him. All the nations will come before his throne, and he will be their judge, the judge of every individual person in the world. It's sort of a hard picture to imagine because we're so locked in on Christmas, and that's okay, but don't be deceived. Jesus' first coming was humble. His second coming will be dramatic, global, majestic, public, powerful. You know, his first coming was powerless. His second coming will be with all power. His first coming was unassuming. His second coming will be unmissable. It will be unmissable. And he'll come as the one, I'm calling it judging, but it's just separating people into two eternal destinies, and it's called the sheep and the goats. So Jesus says he'll separate the people from one another like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." This is the word of grace to the sheep. God has a relationship with you. You know God, your Father. He has a plan and an inheritance for you, prepared since the creation. So this whole story, God has planned for it to sort of go down and get redeemed to that point. I mean, I know that some people will cry out, you know, why is there so much suffering? How can God allow so much evil in the world? Well, you just need to give Jesus time to return. You didn't need to give him time to set things straight, which is what he will do. And he'll set them perfectly straight. And for those who belong to him, there will be an amazing eternal inheritance. Now, friends, are you looking forward to this? Let the Christmas gift that you're going to get this week be a little shadow reminder of the gift of the inheritance of eternal life. It will outweigh anything you have in this life. And if you can make that your hope, it'll transform your attitude to stuff in this life now, because you won't have to grab and cling to things like there's no tomorrow. Because for us, there is a tomorrow, there is an eternity. If someone is not a Christian, if someone's identity is not in Christ, then their house or their car, that's going to be as good as it gets. And you better not touch it for them. If that was to be taken away, everything will be over for them, because that's their inheritance. But that's not the Christian view of possessions. We, in a sense, can let go of things now because we have a whole new creation coming, an eternity with the Father and the Son in a new heavens and a new earth. You know, we have hope. So this is what those who belong to Jesus will receive when he returns. But I think Jesus wants to sort of show publicly that there's a rightness to his judgment. And he talks about the evidence that shows the sheep to be sheep and not goats. That's verse 35. He tells the sheep, "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed some clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." What's the king saying? He's saying, "I'm going to honour those who honour me. And you have honoured me because you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me, you showed me hospitality." You know, that is how Jesus will do the judgment. It will be based on how much we have shown that we belong to him in this life, that we trust him, that he's our confidence, that he's our life now. Now, in the parable, I don't think the judgment will go like this, partly because we know the parable, so we already know this standard. But in the parable, the righteous answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" I actually think now that we know the parable, we won't have to ask that question on Judgment Day. We will know when we're doing that because we have the parable now. But it's part of the way Jesus likes to sort of tell the story. And the king replies, verse 40. Now, this is what you underline if you have your own Bible. Don't write in church Bible. But if you have your own Bible, this is what you underline, verse 40. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for the brothers of the king, you did for the king. Whatever you did for the family of the king, you did for the king. Do you see his point? It's actually not a parable about generic charity, though that's a great thing, and there are other Bible verses to commend you in generic acts of charity. But it's talking about how you have loved and helped the family of the king, the brothers of the king. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And this matches exactly what Jesus says in other places in the Bible. For example, in Matthew 10, early in this gospel, he says, if anyone gives a cup of, even just a cup of cold water to a little one because they are Jesus' disciple, I tell you the truth, you will certainly get your reward. Because Jesus honours those who honour his people. That's what he's saying. Or a couple of negative examples. If you are bad to Jesus' brothers, you're being bad to Jesus. So Paul, the apostle, used to be called Saul and he used to kill Christians in the book of Acts. And he met Jesus and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul didn't know he was persecuting Jesus. He thought he was just killing Christians. But what you do to the people of God, to the brothers of the king, you're doing to the king. Or another example from 1 Corinthians, addressing the whole church in terms of having the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. If you destroy God, try and destroy God's people, God will destroy you. If you want to honour the king, honour his people, honour his brothers. The king identifies with his people. We are the body of Christ. We are the people of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church of Christ. So it's a parable about loving Christ, showing that you belong to Christ by how you love the people of Christ. The least you did for the one, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine is what Jesus says. So here's a genuine question, and this is a real morning tea question. Where do you go to find brothers of the king, Christians, who are naked, thirsty, in jail, homeless? You know, where will you find such people? Well, I think you just have to look in things like reports of the persecuted Christian church. Around the world, millions of Christians are actually suffering injustices for the name of Christ, and they need our help. And it's a way of showing our loyalty to the king through helping those who are suffering for the gospel, suffering for the name of Jesus. So, you know, again, I know lots of people use this parable to talk about feeding anyone who's poor, and that's a great thing to do, but that's not what Jesus talks about, because he says, what you do for the brothers of mine. He's talking about Christians who are suffering for the gospel, who are insulted for the king. So, friends, are you so committed to Jesus that when you hear of a Christian suffering, it just pains your heart? When you heard the story of a few months ago of the mark being made on the houses of Christians in Syria, they were being marked with spray paint with a symbol, the Arabic letter N, to say that they're Nazarites, which means Christian, and houses were being marked so that mobs would go and know which houses to burn down, which people to kind of evict. Does that weigh on your heart? That's your brothers or sisters in Christ. They do that for the name of the king. That is what Jesus is judging. That's the standard he's judging on in Matthew 25. Do you feel burdened, friends, when you hear that Christians have been beheaded in Syria for their faith? Some Christian children have been beheaded in Syria in the last few months for belonging to Jesus and not denying Jesus, not converting to their state religion. Friends, you love the King by loving followers of the King. And so a great way to invest in eternity now is to care for the persecuted church. But I don't know any Christians in Australia who are in jail for their faith. So how can we apply this to the Christians in Australia? Maybe there are Christians that are poor that I could be generous with. That would be a good application. But it's really quite hard to find, isn't it? There's no one in jail. There's no one really homeless for their faith in Australia. But let me name two ways I think we let the King down by letting down our brothers in Christ today. One is the area of embitterment, and the other is the area of embarrassment. Embitterment, by that I mean, if you let another Christian who has hurt you, and they may have done something really wrong, I'm not denying that, but if you allow that to sort of be a harbored anger, that you kind of enjoy dissing them and calling them idiots, then you're actually, that's how you're treating the King. And so don't allow yourself to be embittered with another Christian. Do everything you can to be at peace with every other Christian brother. You know, there may be Christians that hurt you or let you down or cause an injustice which is really angers you, but don't become in a position of hate toward a brother in Christ, because that affects your relationship with the King. Maybe that's an obvious example. Let me give you the embarrassment example. This might be a bit more close to home. Friends, don't ever let another Christian embarrass you such that you would deny them before unbelievers. Do you know what I mean? Say there's a Christian who isn't as nuanced or as smart as you are, and they're embarrassingly open about their faith. And your friends say, you're not like that, are you? You know, are you going to defend them, or are you going to distance yourself from a brother in Christ just because they're a bit kind of redneck, or, you know what I mean? They're a bit kind of, I don't know, fundamentalist or something. Don't be so cool. Don't try and be so cool in front of the world that you distance yourself from your brother in Christ, is my point. Because at that point, you know, you're distancing yourself from the King. You know, don't be ashamed of other believers in Christ. You're allowed to disagree with each other. You're allowed to say, he's my brother in Christ, but I disagree with him on that topic. But don't sort of try and make yourself cool at another Christian's expense. I do see that happening around sort of Australia today. Jesus says, the King will reply, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You demonstrate you belong to the King by what you did for the brothers of the King. And then, of course, the goats have their day in court, and it's sort of just the parallel to the sheep. Jesus says to them, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the wrapping up of the story in a way, because the story began when the first people were tempted by Satan into disobeying, and things got broken and unraveled. And so God is now going to judge Satan and his angels. And if you are not aligned with the King, if you are still finding yourself aligned with disobedience and refusing to worship God completely, then your future is with the devil's eternal fire. And Jesus gives the same explanation. I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. Thirsty, nothing to drink. Stranger, no invitation. Naked, no clothes. Sick, in prison. You did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we fail to do this? And again, 45, Jesus says, and I think in verse 45, you've got to picture the sheep and the goats. He's looking at the sheep speaking to the goats. I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these sheep, you did not do for me. So it's the same point as verse 40, these brothers of mine. Then they will go away to eternal life. Then the goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Friends, these are the evidences of where your identity stands. You are not saved through caring for the church, but through trusting in Jesus. You show that you trust in Jesus, that you belong to Jesus, by caring for his church. You know, care for the least of the king's family. How much do you love the quiet person in our church? How much do you love the fringe person in our church? How much do you love the visitor? How much do you love the person who's trying to figure out what Christianity is about? You know, how much do you love the sick Christian in the church, the frail Christian? How much do you love the homebound Christian in our church? These are the ways you can show that you belong to the King. Being a mature Christian is not about getting your name on a plaque in the church. It's not about being on a committee or being on the parish council or something like that, or getting up front in the church. You know, being a mature Christian is about loving all of the people of the King. Friends, do you love Jesus? Love his people. Do you trust Jesus? Love the church. Is your confidence in Jesus? Well, show it by loving the church in a generous way. Have you let go of this world? Are you awaiting his inheritance? Then show it by the way you love the King's people. We, friends, need not have any fears about Judgment Day. It's a great thing about the gospel. We can have assurance of grace because Jesus has died for us, he's risen for us, he's told us how he will receive us as his sheep. Dying ought not to be terrifying for us because we belong to the King. When we die or when Jesus returns, there will be no surprise. You will meet your judge on Judgment Day and he will be your saviour. He'll be the one you've been praying to. He'll be your Lord, your brother. He will be your friend because he's your friend now, right? He's your friend now. So friends, heed carefully the three parables of Matthew 25. I think that those who are most mindful of the return of Christ will live the most meaningful lives now. The most meaningful lives now. Because knowing Jesus returns changes everything. The first parable was the 10 bridesmaids. Be committed to the King. The second one was about the talents, the million-dollar message of the gospel. Be good stewards of the gospel. And thirdly, the sheep and the goats. Make sure you are investing and caring for the people of the King, the brothers of the King. What kind of life will you lead in 2015... knowing that your inheritance is not in this world? What kind of life will you lead? What kind of life will you lead knowing that Jesus is definitely coming back? What kind of life will you lead knowing that you are honouring the King by how you honour other Christians? May knowing Jesus' advent is coming, may that transform your life now. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to have the conviction of your second coming. Help us to have the priority and the knowledge, and help us to wake up and think you are coming back. That changes everything. And I prayed, Father, today that we would have a particular love for you expressed in the love of your people, and especially in the love of your hurting or suffering or in need people who carry your name and who suffer because of the name of King Jesus. So, Father, help us to love them overseas and those in our church, and help us to honour the King by honouring the brothers of the King. Amen.